It's a peaceful setting. There's no wind, no apparent trouble. There's sheep that are grazing, apparently safe. They're being watched over by hired hands. Maybe the hired hands are leaning on their staves and letting their minds wander. And suddenly the peace is broken and a ferocious band of wolves surrounds the sheep and starts moving in, snarling, biting, lunging, threatening. The hired hands see the danger. They know that the sheep are in peril. And yet, without a thought, they run for their lives. They don't care about the sheep. They don't own the sheep. Their lives are much more important than the lives of sheep. So they escape. Imagine that same scene and you have the flock's owner that sees the sheep in peril and he sees the wolves, but instead of running for his own protection, he throws himself between the wolf and his flock. Imagine that he shields them with his own body. And as they lunge and bite, he begins to be torn so that they won't be harmed. Imagine that he begins bleeding and that his life begins to flow from him. And imagine that because of his intervention, the flock is protected and the wolves are killed. But in the process, that owner, that shepherd, has lost his own life. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And that's what we come to in today's passage, John chapter 10. We'll be studying from verse 11 through verse 21. But with that vivid imagery in mind, a shepherd being torn by the teeth of wolves to protect his flock, I want us to read together, beginning again at verse 1. John 10 and verse 1, Jesus is teaching. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now he changes images. He says not only is he the door, the access, the entry point to the flock of God, but now he says he is the shepherd. And this is the beginning of what we will study today. Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was a great division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Refer back to the miracle that he had recorded in John chapter 9, healing the man born blind. O our Lord, Shepherd of the sheep, Sacrifice, Savior, I pray today you will teach us from this amazing passage, one of the high watermarks of biblical revelation regarding the character of Jesus, His love, His selflessness, what He endured to acquire our salvation. I pray that you will move us anew with the glories of our Savior. And I pray, Lord, for any who still don't have a good shepherd for their souls, that today they will see their need, their danger. They will come to see that salvation can be found only in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, bless your word. Feed us today. We pray it in Jesus' name with confidence. Amen. John chapter 10 is such an amazing passage. There are passages of Scripture I come to with great enthusiasm, but also a degree of dread, because I have this sense of this passage is so grand and its contents are so huge. How can we do justice to it in the short time that we have together? We can at least dip our eyes as though we are going into an ocean. We can only see the shoreline, but even that is grand. John chapter 10, Jesus has already revealed himself to be the door of the sheep. That is, he is the point of access. If you're going to come to God, you don't come to God any other way. You come to God through Jesus Christ. He is the door. But now he changes the metaphor to focus on his relationship to the sheep as the good shepherd. Twice he says that he is the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 picks up on this imagery, and it refers to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul is talking to pastors, and pastors are shepherds. But Peter makes it very clear, we are under shepherds. The ultimate authority, the ultimate care comes from Jesus. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he is called the chief shepherd. Even the book of Revelation refers to Jesus as a shepherd. And Revelation 7:17 kind of turns things and it says, he is the lamb who was sacrificed, who is also the shepherd who cares for us. Our lamb is a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. What do you mean good shepherd? Well, here he's contrasting himself with evil shepherds. He has already said there are those who have taken advantage of the sheep. They haven't cared for the sheep. They are hirelings. They are thieves. They are robbers. They are strangers. Those are evil pseudo shepherds. But I am the good shepherd by comparison. Even more significant than the contrast with false teachers that not only were abundant in his day, but are abundant in our own day, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Even more significant than the contrast with false teachers, Jesus Christ is the shepherd who fulfills the Old Testament promises that God would be a shepherd for his people. We noted last week in passing, when Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd, when he compares himself in Luke 15 to a shepherd who goes out seeking lost sheep and brings them home rejoicing, he's not making that imagery up off the cuff. He's not being creative. He actually is with great audacity saying the Old Testament has promised that Jehovah Himself would shepherd His people, and I am the good shepherd. You think of the text like Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord there is Jehovah is my shepherd. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. You think of Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Maybe you can say this because you've memorized it. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The psalmist says, we have a shepherd who is our God. And Jesus speaks to Jews and says, I am the good shepherd. We looked last week at Ezekiel 34, which describes these faulty shepherds that were abusing the sheep throughout Israel's history. And God said, I've had it with you false teachers. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. God will shepherd His flock. And Jesus said, that is happening because I am the good shepherd. Looked at Jeremiah 23, where again God is rebuking false shepherds. And He says He will send the perfect shepherd, a descendant of David, the one who is called the righteous branch, and His very name is the Lord our righteousness. Jesus said that was all referring to me. I am the good shepherd. Look again at John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And in that one statement, there is a claim of His care. There's a claim of His deity. But there's more. He says, I am the good shepherd. And here's the chief way in which I display that I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Get used to that statement because Jesus repeats it in this brief passage 5 times. The good shepherd lays down His life. I am going to lay down my life. I lay down my life. Then in verse 12, He says, that's not what false shepherds do. Verse 12, He says, the hired hand, the one who's not a shepherd, does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. He says, let me give you a contrast. False shepherds don't own the sheep. They leave the sheep. They run for their lives. They don't care for the sheep. But He says, that is not me. The implications of this, the explicit statements are amazing and the implications are just as amazing. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why do the hirelings run? Because they don't care. But Jesus does care. He cares for the sheep. He knows the sheep. Earlier in the passage, it says He knows His sheep by name. There is such intimate interest from the Lord Jesus for His flock. He cares for us. He's not going to run away. He's not going to abandon us in our time of danger. Indeed, the opposite is true. When Jesus was preparing to be crucified, all of His disciples, His followers, ran for their lives, and Jesus stayed. He stayed so that He could lay down His life for His sheep. He's not going to run away. He never has and He never will leave or forsake His flock. The good shepherd doesn't run away because he cares for the flock, because he owns the flock. He gives his own life to spare the sheep. The statement Jesus makes, I am the good shepherd, and very specifically, the wording He says, that I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. The very language, the very imagery requires that Jesus' death was not merely a murder. He wasn't just martyred by a bunch of mean men. He didn't just give himself to be an example of kindness, to be some moral lesson. The very language requires that he gave his life as a substitute. I give my life for the sheep. I'm dying so the sheep can live. I'm bearing wrath so the sheep can have blessing. I am taking the pain and punishment that comes from the wolf so that my sheep won't have to. We use the word vicarious. I learned it when I was in college, and I'm stating every day this doctrinal statement, this confession, and I would speak about Jesus' vicarious death. What's vicarious mean? In my place, in my stead. He was my substitute. Didn't die as an example, he died as a savior. He took death so his sheep could have life. He experienced forsakenness so that we could experience welcome. Think of it in terms of Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. You know the passage, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and what? And gave himself for me. What do you mean for me? In place of me. Think back to verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus said, I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly. And then you keep reading and he says, in order for Christians to have a full, abundant, joyful, plenteous life, in order for you to have abundant life, the Good Shepherd will lay down his own life. Jesus died so that our life be not only preserved, but be abundant. We sing that we live in Christ because in our place he died. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amazing. Verse 14. After contrasting himself with the hireling who preserves himself at the expense of the sheep, Jesus says for the second time, now I am the Good Shepherd. The first time he said, I'm the Good Shepherd and I prove it by giving my life for the sheep. This time he changes the picture and he says in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd and here's how I prove it. I know my own and my own know me. This theme is woven all through John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He cares for them. He calls to them. They know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. As a Christian, yes, I'm a pastor, and in some sense, I'm an under-shepherd. He is the big ultimate shepherd. But I'm kind of a deputy shepherd. But my major identity in the world is not that I'm a shepherd. I'm a sheep. I mean, I'm a sheep in need of a Savior who laid down his life for me as much as anyone else has ever been. And I take great comfort to know that Jesus shows he's a good shepherd in part by giving his life for me, but also by knowing me with great intimacy. He knows me. He cares for me. Whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm struggling with, I can't get in my mind that Jesus is looking out somewhere else and he's ignoring the sheep as though he's a bad shepherd or a hireling. He knows me. I take courage in the fact that he knows me by name. And the relationship he has with me is reciprocated. He knows me and I know him. There is this back and forth fellowship. There is a mutual knowledge. He says, I know my sheep and my own know me. And now look at verse 15, and I cannot explain this. All right, I've come to a point where I just say, just read it and try to understand it. It's beyond me. Verse 15, he's talking about his mutual knowledge of sheep, and he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, my knowledge of my sheep and my sheep's knowledge of me, their union, their relationship with me, their intimacy with me, it's comparable to the kind of knowledge that I have of the Father and the Father has of me. What? My intimacy with Christ is compared to His intimacy with the Father? We don't think enough of the privilege that is ours to be part of the flock of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not just protected. We're not just guarded. We are known and we know Him, and forever we will be fellowshipping with Him. And He says, it's analogous to the intimate union I have with God the Father. Can't comprehend that. But I marvel at it and I rejoice in it. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, who knows and is known by the sheep. Why is He doing all that? Verse 16. Why is He doing that? It says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And here's the goal. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus says, I am saving people. I've given my life for people. And I'm doing that because Jesus is on a sheep gathering mission. Go home and meditate on this passage. Read it, think through it. Read it line by line, statement by statement. And be amazed by John 10 and verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep and they're out there and I must go find them and bring them back. In this verse, we have this amazing statement of the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to seek out and rescue and bring in lost sheep. So many lessons here. Part of it is just divine initiative in salvation. Jesus is not standing in one place waiting for the sheep to come to their senses and leave them alone and they will come home dragging their tails behind them. What are sheep doing? Sheep are running away. When God is looking for us, what He sees is our back as we go the other direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But Jesus is looking for lost sheep. Turn to Luke chapter 15. I certainly can't improve on the words of Jesus when He describes this. Luke chapter 15, I start reading in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, lost sheep, if you will, they were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Do you see the divine activity? Jesus says, I am going after the lost sheep. Goes after it until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. And he rebukes the self-righteous Pharisees. And he says, you should be rejoicing when these sinners come to me. Because it's part of his great sheep gathering mission. But there's more than that happening in John chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. What's he saying? Some people would say, oh, he's talking about other religions and other religions will get there. He's not speaking of some ecumenism that there's other ways to God. Remember, Jesus is the door. He is the way. He certainly is not undoing his own teaching here. But he's speaking to Jews. And you remember, we've already rehearsed that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was considered the flock of God. Now he's speaking to Jews and he's saying to them, I am the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and this is going to push you out of your comfort zone, but I have sheep that are not part of this fold. You know what he's saying? I'm going to extend my saving, gathering work outside of the nation of Israel, and I'm going to pull in lost Gentiles. And, you know, that's bugging you, and maybe you think that they're going to come in on unequal terms, but that is not what I'm doing. I'm going to pull in the Gentiles, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is looking ahead at a study we'll come to later, but John chapter 11, we have this idea. Look at John 11. We have the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus, and then we have the response of the Jews. And we are privy to this conversation among the Sanhedrin, the high council in Israel. There's one named Caiaphas, and he rebukes his brothers, and he says to them in verse 49, John 11:49. Caiaphas rebukes the rest of the council. He says to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He's thinking in political terms, let's let Jesus die, and it's better that he should die than that many perish. And he's saying more than he knows. All right, he's thinking of it politically. Let Jesus be the scapegoat. We'll throw him under the bus. And now, there's truth in what he says spiritually. Jesus would die that many might live. But he goes on, verse 51. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, verse 52, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He wasn't just dying for the Jews. His death would be part of God's gathering people that were scattered, and it would be people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. Jesus is bringing in the Gentiles not as inferiors, but as equals, as sheep that are part of the flock of God. Jesus is prophesying of the great tapestry of his flock. It's a tapestry that has all sorts of different colors woven into it. It's not just monolithic, one group of people, one culture, one language. He's doing something that is far more beautiful than that. A tapestry of grace with multiple colors from all over the world. I say to you, Tri-County Bible Church, as we read John chapter 10, it should be motivating us to participate in this great work of Christ. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and there's still sheep out there that I need to gather into my flock. We get to participate in that work with him. That's what evangelism is. That's what missions is. John 10:16 should inspire us to go out looking for lost sheep, participating in the work of Christ. And it should remind us, we are part of something so much bigger than the few people who are gathered here this morning in Madison, Ohio. We are part of what Jesus Christ is gathering together from different ages, from all over the world. We're part of the universal flock of God that incorporates all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a shepherd. Lays down his life for the sheep so that he can gather them into one flock with one shepherd. Let me just say to you, in case you need to hear it, this is the death of any sort of racism. It's easy for us to have this concept of superiority. And Jesus, throughout Jesus' teaching and by His very death, He says, there is no difference from sinner to sinner, and there is no difference from saved person to saved person. A friend of mine, missionary J.D. Crowley, puts it this way: the gospel drives a cross-shaped dagger into the heart of racism. I am gathering people from different places, and I'm gathering them as equals into one flock. And Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. I would say to you as well, don't be distracted by under-shepherds. Don't be distracted by shepherds that try to make themselves preeminent, and it might be me, or it might be some other pastor, or it might be some other religious leader, it might be the Pope. And I say to you, the shepherd of the sheep ultimately is Jesus Christ. I want to get out of your way. You put your focus on the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. This is all good, but it climaxes to this glorious ending in John 10. Read with me in verse 17. Jesus has also already said a few times that as a good shepherd, He is laying down His life. He's going to speak of His relationship with the Father. Now, verse 17, He says, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it up again." Let me clarify. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord, willingly, voluntarily. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of My Father. Jesus, the Good Shepherd who gives us life, has the authority to lay down His life, and He has authority to take it up again. Five times Jesus says He lays down His life. Here He relates that sacrifice to His Father. Verse 17, it's kind of funny because He says that My Father loves Me because I lay down My life. It could almost sound like, what, is He earning the love of the Father? My daughter Rachel will occasionally say, you know, I give her something, I make her something, very occasionally. Maybe I make her something in the kitchen and she says, "Daddy, I love you so much right now." And I say, "You know, honey, you love Me more than you did before I made this for you?" No, she's teasing me. She loves Me. But that love is highlighted when there's something that I do for her. It's not that Jesus earns the love of the Father by His sacrifice, but their perfect and vast and infinite love for each other is highlighted by Jesus doing something that so pleased the Father. Jesus' sacrifice pleased the Father. Verse 18 says, "I've received this charge from My Father." In other words, Jesus did it voluntarily, but He received the instruction, the command from the Father. There was this divine plan where the Father sent the Son and the Son willingly went. And He obeyed the Father even up until the point of death on a cross. You remember at Jesus' death, He's being crucified, He's bleeding, He's a public spectacle, and people are laughing at Him, and they're quoting Scripture, and they're saying of Him, "He trusted God, let God deliver Him if He delights in Him, because He said He's the Son of God." And they said the crucifixion was proof that God did not approve of Jesus. This totally undoes that sort of thinking. The cross is where Jesus was especially doing what His Father approved of. He was fulfilling His Father's command. And He was acting in love as a loved one. And He bore all of that within the Father's design. It's no wonder that Philippians 2, when it speaks of Jesus being crucified and going through all the humiliation that accompanied it, it says, "Therefore, because of the crucifixion, God in response has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name." He pleased the Father by His crucifixion. made it very clear that he was giving his life. It's an amazing statement he makes. He says, I lay down my life, and he says, make no mistake. Yes, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be dragged around. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. But make no mistake, no one is taking my life from me. I am laying it down. I have authority to lay it down. Jesus died of his own volition. He gave his life. It wasn't stolen from him. He would say in Matthew 26:53, I could call legions of angels to deliver me if I wanted deliverance. I mean, mercy, he didn't even need angels. With his own words, he could have delivered himself. He's the Son of God. Remember, during Jesus' trial, Pilate pompously said to him, how come you're not answering me? Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you? John 19:10. And Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority if it were not given to you. Nobody took Jesus' life. He had the authority to lay it down. And you say, that's amazing. Yes, but more amazing still, he had the authority not only to lay it down, but he had the authority to take it up again. Verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority not only to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. Jesus, who said that he died of his own will, he said, I also have the power that after I lay my life down for the sheep, I will take it up again. He's prophesying of his resurrection, obviously. He had done so in John 2:19. Where he said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. But now with more clarity, he says, I'm giving my life as a sacrifice for my sheep, and I have the power to take it up again. He's claiming to be greater than death. He's again claiming to be God. Who could do something like that? Look at the response in verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? I actually understand their reasoning. This guy just says he has power to come back from the dead. He's a crazy man. Well, that's one possibility. Maybe Jesus was demonized. He was out of his mind. He was just talking nonsense. He was crazy. I mean, seriously, they're looking at a man claiming that he's going to give his life to save people from all over the world. He's claiming to be the shepherd who is God, prophesied in the Old Testament, and he's claiming after he gives his life of his own volition, he'll take it up again. And this man who is saying that to them, they look at him, and he's about their stature, and he has skin, and he has calluses, and his feet are dirty, and he sweats, and he sleeps, and he eats, and he thirsts. He's just a normal man by every appearance. And now he's saying he can come back from the dead. This is crazy. It's one alternative. But there are others who, if they're honest with themselves and with the facts presented to them, they said in verse 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And what they're saying is, I know it sounds audacious that this man can lay down his life and take it back, but we've already seen something that is staggering today. I mean, yes, it's not normal that a man says he has power to come back from the dead, but it's also not normal that a man can heal someone who is blind. And if he can heal the blind, it may be that he really is able to give his life as a sacrifice and to take it up again. Jesus is the good shepherd. people in verse 21 are correct. He is no normal man. He's certainly not an insane man. He's God. He's the door of the sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep who would give his life as a sacrifice for sheep so he could gather sheep and save sheep from their sins and from the wrath they deserve. And we're talking about people like you and me. He is the good shepherd. I have to be speaking to people. I have to be speaking to people in a group this size. You're not yet a Christian. I don't mean by American birth and by, you know, attending church occasionally. You haven't yet forsaken all other philosophy and hope and religious ideals and effort and said, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need a shepherd. If you haven't yet come to Jesus Christ as your only Savior, I'm telling you, you need the Good Shepherd. He's God. He laid down His life to save you. He is seeking you. What are you doing in this building listening to this message? He is seeking you right now to gather you into His flock. An amazing moment in your life. I urge you to forsake your sin and your self-righteousness and your pride, and where you're seated right now, you can say, Shepherd of the sheep, save my soul. I repent of my sin. Forgive me and save me. I believe. And He will save you and make you part of this great universal flock of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you who are listening, you've already trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe recently, maybe years or decades ago. And I urge you to rejoice that you have a good shepherd. Events will happen in your life that may make you wonder if God loves you, or at least make you wonder if He likes you very much. I say, get your eyes off of your circumstances and read John 10. He knows you by name. He has given Himself in your place. He has been ravaged by the wolves of judgment so that you might be protected. Never doubt His love. Don't doubt His care. Live in the light of His great sacrifice. Take advantage of this amazing privilege where He knows you and you know Him. And grow in that knowledge. Relate to Him. Pray. Read the Scriptures. Come to know Him better. And participate with Him in the great gathering of sheep. In this area, in your family, from your workplace. He's gathering others. He's seeking them. He's saving them. He puts them on His shoulders. He brings them back. And we get to participate in that great work. Tri-County Bible Church, I keep urging you against a status quo mindset. We're not done. There's still sheep to be brought in. We're not finished. Great Shepherd of the sheep, let us participate with you locally and internationally so that others from outside of your flock can be gathered in to the great shepherd of their souls. Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. God, the promised Messiah. Savior. I appeal to you to trust Him if you haven't yet. And if you have, I appeal to you to love Him more, to submit to Him more, to know Him better. Bow your heads, please.